You know, last Sunday morning, John was preaching, and I was sitting there listening to the sermon, and somewhere at the very beginning of the sermon, he made a statement that when he first said it, I thought, well, that's true. But then as the week went on, it just became more and more in my mind. And he said something like this: the most important thing in this room is the Bible. He held up his Bible. Well, when he said that, I thought, well, you know, that's true. But then as I thought about it during the week, I thought, you know how true that is. More important, for example, than the pew where you sit. More important than the lights that shine to enable us to see in this room. More important than the doors that we go to and fro. In fact, more important than the people in this room, you and me. More important than those who are watching by streaming. Nothing is as important as the Bible. And I fear sometimes we take that for granted. For example, this book, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Word of God, teaches us like no other book anywhere teaches us. This book encourages like nothing else. Sometimes you need a word of encouragement. Perhaps you are reading and see it. Many times for me, it will be a verse I've learned long ago, and I just seem like I need that verse. It just comes to my mind. That's the Holy Spirit bringing it to my mind. No book comforts like the Bible. I promise you that. I see it almost every week, sometimes several times every week. John had a funeral Friday. I had a funeral yesterday. We were in a funeral together Wednesday. I'll come back to that in a moment. And regardless of what people say and eulogies, and blessed they can be, or music, or the minister's words, nothing brings comfort to hurting people like the Bible. Like the 23rd Psalm, for example, has probably brought more help and comfort to people than maybe any other chapter in the whole Bible. So it's true. The most important thing in this room is the Bible. But there's one thing the Bible does not do. The Bible does not flatter people. If you read your Bible and take it seriously, you'll never be flattered reading the Bible. For example, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Now, when I read that, I think, wait a minute here. I thought I had a pretty good heart. And the Bible says, no, your heart is just deceitful. Your heart is deceptive. Your heart's not at all like what you imagine in your mind. That's not a very flattering verse, Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I think of other verses like, "There's none good, no, not one." That's not very flattering. All of us think of ourselves as good people, but the Bible says there are not any good people, not even one. The Bible said there are none righteous. The Bible says there are none that seek after God. Wait a minute. Well, when you think about it and become honest with it, the Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Well, these aren't very flattering things. So I'm saying to you this morning, I totally agree. This is the most important thing in this room. But yet, in all that it does, it never does flatter us. In fact, I'll tell you where it takes you. It finally lets you land in the truth that we are all fallen, imperfect people. You say, well, I knew that before I came to church. Well, I did too. I don't think I realized how fallen and how imperfect. You see, we inherited from our parents a sinful nature. We passed that right on to our children. It came from Adam and Eve in the garden, and it will go right on down the line. Every time a baby is born, they are born with a human nature, a sin nature. And when you think about that for a moment, that's a different kind of way. It's not a very flattering way. Now, this is what Jesus was teaching a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. If you've not opened your Bible, I wish you would, to John chapter 3. If you're watching by streaming and can, that great John chapter 3 is what I wish you would turn to. And if not able, then listen, and you can hear as I'll read in just a moment. In John chapter 3, read a very interesting story. Many of us are very familiar with this story. There's this man, Nicodemus. He believed just the opposite in what Jesus was about to teach him. Nicodemus, and I'll show you why in a moment, he never thought of himself as a sinful person. He thought of himself as the opposite. In fact, look at the story in John chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, there was a man from the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. Now, what we're going to see in a moment, as I read the story, it becomes very clear, at least to me, that Nicodemus, in spite of all of his accomplishments, evidently felt like something was missing in his life. Have you ever felt that way? You just think, you know, there's got to be more to the Christian life than what I'm experiencing. Surely there's something more than this. Well, Nicodemus obviously felt that way, and he felt that way so strongly. Here's what he did. He went to a miracle worker, prophet from Nazareth, named Jesus. That'd be the last place a Pharisee would go. To see if Jesus might give him some insight on what was missing in his life. And so here it is. This man, a Pharisee, the word Pharisee means separated one. This group, very zealous about the Mosaic Law and all the traditions that went with the Mosaic Law, big on issues. That's who Nicodemus was. Not only that, he was a ruler of the Jews. That is, he was one of the members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, made up of 70 people. It would be like our Supreme Court. Sanhedrin, very powerful group. Well, he was a member of that group. And so here he is. He's also not only is a religious person, he's a respected person. You'd have to be respected to be in the Sanhedrin. Not only that, he was a very wealthy man. We learned that over in John chapter 19. At the pace John Redman and I are preaching this series through the Gospel of John, we'll be over in John chapter 19 in about 40 years, I guess. We're not moving too rapidly, but we're moving. But anyway, over in John chapter 19, you'll remember the story. When Jesus had died, you remember there were two people that took his body and put it in the tomb. One, Joseph from Arimathea, but the other, John chapter 19, was a man named Nicodemus. That's this same guy. And it says Nicodemus brought these spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And you could not, when you read those spices and study what they were, you would have had to have been wealthy to have even had the spices. So we know that Nicodemus was a wealthy person on top of that. But yet, something just, he felt like there was a void in his life. So what does he do? I'll tell you what he does. Listen to this. He put his pride in his pocket. That would be a good sermon. I need to preach a sermon on that. He just put his pride in the pocket. For a Pharisee that was a member of the Sanhedrin to go to Jesus, who taught completely opposite of what the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin believed. So he went at night. I think that's why he went at night. There are a lot of different theories about why he went at night. We just have to speculate on that. But what we know is he went at night. And I'm not going to chase down all the theories. I don't have time for that. My thought is he went at night for fear he'd be seen. I mean, you would not have wanted to have been a member of the Sanhedrin and a Pharisee going over to ask Jesus, could you help me, give me some insights? But be that as it may, that's when he went. And so he put his pride in his pocket. You know, interestingly, in a very few minutes, I'll give an invitation. I'll be inviting people to come to Jesus, to come be saved, come settle their salvation. come for their baptism, come join the church. And what has to happen, people have to put their pride in their pocket. Many don't come. Why? Pride. Pride. We think, man, I just can't do that. This morning we saw such a wonderful manifestation of people that just put their pride in their pocket and came down. The first people that came, a man and woman, came, John met them immediately, weeping. They'd put their pride in their pocket. And others came with joy on their face, but they'd put their pride in their pocket. Well, that's what Nicodemus did. He came and he said to Jesus, Rabbi, which means teacher. That's error number one. All he saw of Jesus was he's a teacher. Jesus was not just a teacher. But he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Well, look at Jesus' response to that. It doesn't connect. Jesus didn't say, thank you for being so kind, or, you know, whatever. Jesus said, truly I tell you, Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus didn't understand that. And we know that because in verse 4, he said, how? It's interesting, he didn't say, why? Why does a person need to be born of God? He didn't go there. He said, how can anyone be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Well, we'll stop a moment. If you'll take your bulletin, I wish you'd jot a little statement down that I think would be something you'd want to ponder and think about after you leave. I see it as I look at this story and start reading in John chapter 3. And that is, many people have confidence in their flesh that they will go to heaven. They do. Nicodemus did. But it's not just Nicodemus. I think of the Apostle Paul. He, until he met Jesus, he had complete confidence in his flesh. You might just jot the chapter down. It's in Philippians chapter 3. Let me just read a verse or two. Paul said, although I have reasons. Now this is the Apostle Paul. I have reasons for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He said, man, I head the list. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. That's the Apostle Paul. He said, till I met Jesus, I had total confidence in my flesh, and who I was, where I was born, things I had obeyed. Well, we come to John chapter 3, the same deal with this guy Nicodemus, a Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. Oh, he had, you know, born of a chosen nation, circumcised on the eighth day. No different than Apostle Paul. Now let's fast forward to our day. Listen carefully. Many people, I think far more than we understand, actually have confidence in their flesh that when they die, they're going to heaven. They're Americans. They belong to a church. They've been baptized. They go to church. They support the church. They work hard. They're good family people. They do kind things. Not perfect, but this whole idea that, you know, if we just will live a good life, what we're saying is, I'm going to make it to heaven by my confidence in my flesh. Now, I want to take a moment from my heart and share personal a subject that nobody wants to hear about. And you say, well, what in the world is this? Death. Nobody wants to hear about death. No, it's sad. But we need to hear about death for two reasons. Number one, all of us will die. The Bible says so. There's a time to be born, time to die. Now, I think we all realize no matter how hard we try, out there somewhere, somehow, all of us, if Jesus tarries, will physically die. So that makes this a subject we need. If there's something all of us will experience, We need to hear about it. We need to know about it. But there's a second reason that we need to hear about it. And here's the toughie. We don't know when we're going to die. That's the hard one. I know I'm going to die. You don't sit around thinking about that. But you are. But you don't know when you are. And this came so home to our family, to Dottie's family, this past week, as you by now know. Her brother, 69 years of age, Wayne. When we got that call, I just couldn't believe it. It was the last thing in the world I'd have imagined. He had a good dinner. It was interesting. The night before, both daughters there, grandchildren there, just a fun night at home, no special occasion, just one of those rare good times. Goes to bed like normal somewhere during the night. He dies. He just slips out of his body, 69 years of age. Well, now, here's the good news. The good news is, and everybody knows this, when Wayne was 9 years of age, Wayne put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. He didn't just trust Jesus when he was nine. All of Wayne's life, he was very involved in the business world, not only in the United States, but beyond. And he was around many people that were not Christians. He was around many that were Christians. But he interacted with a very large circle of people. And even at the funeral, we were hearing some of that, that all were not believers in Jesus. But let me tell you about old Wayne. Old Wayne was not ashamed of Jesus. Now, he was not what I call a Bible thumper. He didn't go around with a Bible beating people in the face. He didn't go around carrying his Bible under his arm. But I'll tell you what. He would talk about Jesus just like he would talk about anything else. He would share his faith. He would share what God meant to him, what God had done for him. Everybody, even though they may not have agreed with his belief about God, everybody knew that Wayne Webb was a Christian. I listened to eulogy of one young man who's not a young man now, but he grew up with Wayne, lived next door to Wayne and Dottie growing up. And now, of course, he's that age, and he was had known Wayne all of his life. I listened to one of his daughters share her eulogy. I listened to Joel share his eulogy. John preached a funeral. I had a part in the funeral. I listened to a businessman who had worked with Wayne for years and years read all sort of emails that had come from all over everywhere about what kind of man this guy really was. So there was no question about that. So in the sorrow of all that, here's the good news. All the family knew as we sat there Wednesday that Wayne, well, in fact, it's a pretty good deal. He got to heaven, what, one day ahead of Billy Graham? Is that how that worked? Yeah. And Wayne, if you think Dottie is outgoing, have any of you ever met Dottie? You know, she's far more outgoing than I am. I mean, Wayne would make her seem like a shy person. I mean, Wayne, he had a motto at home. We do not allow negativity in our home. He was one of the most positive, outgoing. He just loved life. But we sat there knowing where Wayne was. But here, that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is his family knows where he is. You know, as I thought about that Wednesday, what a blessing it is, Susan, Anna, and Rachel know where Wayne is. I've been asking you to share these testimonies. And I have not the testimonies in my hand, but I have a list of every family that has done this. It's pages. It's been a good response. Others of you need to do this. And I have these alphabetized, so when one of our church families goes to be with the Lord, I can look on my list before the funeral and see, did they send in their testimony? And then I would ask the family to let me read that testimony in the service. And I'm telling you what, it'd be the greatest comfort your family could ever have. If I die before Dottie, either John or Joel one, they're going to read what I wrote about how I became a Christian, and I guarantee you it will be a blessing to my family. And I'm encouraging you to do the same thing. Listen to me this morning, people. All of us are going to die. We don't know when we're going to die, but here's what we can do. We can know that when we die in our earthly bodies, that we're going to go be with God in heaven. And that is not because we have our confidence in our flesh. No, 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 no. we have our confidence in what Jesus was about to teach old Nicodemus. Look, let's look back again. Let's do verse 4 again. He said, how can anyone be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, can he enter the mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus said, truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whoever, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you, you must be born again. That word again literally could be translated from above. It's talking about the new birth, being born again, being born from above. And in fact, if you think about it, I mean, nobody can go to heaven that's never even been physically born. Now, what is this talking about? What's Jesus saying? Well, first, quick, what he's not saying. This has nothing to do with Christian baptism. There is a denomination, and I'm not being ugly, and I'm not being critical. I'm just saying this is what they teach. I don't believe that. This is what I preach. Now, you'll have to decide what you want to believe. I'm not going to cram what I believe down your throat. But think a moment. When Jesus said this, water baptism, Jesus never had even instituted water baptism when he said this. It was sometime later. This has nothing to do, I don't think, with anything about water baptism. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Now, one school of thought says, well, what Jesus is saying, you know, we look at it again. What does he say? Whoever is born of the flesh is flesh, whoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. But he said, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does it mean? Well, let me tell you what I think it means. And all I ask you to do is consider it. And I think if you'll study it, you'll find you'll have a difficult time finding any evangelical Bible scholars that would say different. But it gets you the same place, so it's not that big issue. Think with me a moment. Who did Jesus say this to? He said it to a man named Nicodemus, all right? Now, Nicodemus would have known well about John the Baptist and his water baptism. In fact, you might write this reference down, but back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And in Mark chapter 1, John the Baptist is recorded, says the same thing. So listen carefully. John the Baptist, his water baptism was for repentance. And throughout Scripture, water is symbolic of cleansing. Now, we just need to think when we're trying to figure out, now, what is the big picture of what Jesus is saying? Now, let's look back at his statement again. Let's just look at it very, very carefully. He said, unless someone's born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. All right. I think what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, I think what Jesus is saying to everybody is, unless, first of all, you repent, which is the water part of this, and then you respond to regeneration, which is the born of the Spirit part, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. To me, that is a much more understandable thing if you think it through. But if you go another route, you're going to get to the very same place as it may be. A man must be born again. In other words, no repentance, no regeneration, no rebirth. That's what he is saying. Here's a man that saw absolutely no reason to repent of anything. He was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. What would he have to repent of? This is what Jesus is saying to him. He's saying, what it is, Nicodemus, you're trusting religion and ritual and position and your good life to get you to heaven. Well, this is one of those scriptures that it'd be fun if we went on a connection group this morning and we could ask questions and talk about. I've laid out a lot of stuff for you to ponder and consider. But let's get to the bottom line. Here's the question. Have you been born again? Now, that is the question. This is important. Have you experienced a birth from above? Like, could you write your testimony? Can you speak your testimony? Do you say, well, I just, you know, back there somewhere, what did I? Now, I don't know the day and the time and the moment and all that, but I'm saying this to you. I have a testimony. I remember an experience. I remember a feeling. That's been a long time ago. I was about 7.5 years of age. We'll say 7 when I felt the Spirit of God speaking to my heart. I didn't understand all of it then. I don't understand all of it now, but I knew it was something that I'd never experienced before. And you've heard my testimony about the pastor coming and all that. I won't go into that again. But that feeling, I know people don't want to hear sometimes feeling. I don't know what we talk about. Feeling's okay till you talk about God. You know, I feel full, I feel hungry, I feel sad, I feel glad. Everybody's okay. But when you start talking about feeling, when you can't get feeling into this God stuff. Folks, that's not right. When the Holy Spirit's at work, there's a feeling. Could I have an amen to that? My question this morning, have you been born again? Do you want to know with confidence that when you die, because you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? And not only that, that your family can have confidence when you die where you are. I'm not going to heaven because I've been a preacher over 50 years. I'm going to heaven because I place my faith and trust in Jesus as a 7-year-old boy. And that's it. Now, rewards is another thing. Rewards is another thing. Some of you this morning well may say, what I need to do today, I need to be born from above. Others today may say, what I need to do today is settle this thing. Others today, what you may say is, I need to come for my baptism. Others today say, I know I'm saved. I need to come put my life in the church, not just to join the church. I told visitors from the first service at a little area where I meet visitors. This one family said, we've been coming 6 months. I said, wonderful, wonderful. Hey, do you have Jesus in your heart? The man said, yes. The lady, do you have Jesus? Yes. I said, well, like, have y'all thought about joining the church and finding your place? And they said, well, we're thinking about it. I said, well, good. But what you need to do, it's not just joining the church. We're not trying to just count the heads down here. Don't join the church, yes, but get in the church and help us do God's work. Find your place to use the gifts and abilities God's given you in the church. That's the whole deal. So I want you to bow with me this morning. Father, oh dear God, eternity, souls, that's the whole thing today. It's the whole thing every day. It will be the whole thing, God, for all eternity, our soul. God, in this room, in every body, there is a soul. And God, one day, all of our souls are going to slip out of our bodies. And they're either going, God, to go and be with you for eternity, or they're going to spend eternity separated from you in hell. Now, God, that's reality. We don't like to think about that, but we need to think about that, because we do not know when our soul will leave our body. But we can know when it does, it's okay. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Heaven's a great place, God. And what makes it great is Jesus is there. God, some this morning need to be born from above. Now, if that's you, with your head bowed, heart open, would you just pray, oh, Lord God, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. Others, perhaps your prayer would be, God, I'm not sure completely. I want to know. It's my soul. God, if I'm not saved, I'm asking you right now, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Make me a Christian. Thank you, God, today I've settled my salvation. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, I pray now these little sacred, eternal moments where we are reasoning with men and women about their soul. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit would move and thy will should be done in Jesus' name. Amen.